Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. It's a key text that we're going to first. So Matthew chapter 11. Sorry, 13. Get the right chapter. Chapter 13. That's what Christ says in verse 57. And they took offense at him. Would you always marvel? Why would the people take offense at the Lord Jesus Christ? But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. Amazing words. It's interesting what we know about Christ from the Word of God and what we don't know. We know that he was virgin born, and the Bible is very clear. In Matthew and Luke, they give detailed accounts of the birth of Christ. The very Son of God. God. Incarnation. God came to this planet. God lived on this planet. God became his own creation. Man. And then we are told that when he's 8 days old, he's circumcised. He will be a Jew. He is a Jew. When he's 40 days old, his parents present him to the Lord in the temple, as was the custom of firstborn boys. And then we hear nothing of him until he's 12 years old. And then nothing again until he's 30 years old. And so we're fascinated, we're intrigued. Is there not more to the story? Why didn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John tell us more of the story? I mean, maybe as a child or as a teenager. And so the question is, Jerry, are there any stories about Jesus as a child? And the answer is yes. And I hold in my hand here an interesting book. It's called The Lost Books of the Bible. Someone tell me how many books are in our Bible. Our Bible really is a compilation of books. How many books in our Bible? 66. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, 66 books. And so the question is, Jerry, were there other writings at that time and maybe later that would give us more information? Well, yes, there are. So theologically, I'm going to teach you a word today. This is called pseudepigrapha. Sued or suede is imitation leather, you know that. Graph is something you write. So these are called the false writings of the Bible. And I want to read just a couple of things from the pseudepigrapha today. And I want you to give me your estimation whether they should or should not be in the Bible. Okay? Some stories about Jesus as a child. When the child Jesus was 5 years of age, and there had been a shower of rain, which was now over, Jesus was playing with other Hebrew boys by a running stream. And the water running over the bank stood in little lakes. But the water instantly became clear and useful again by having smote them only by his word. They readily obeyed him. Then it tells about Jesus making some sparrows from some clay. And I read further. Besides this, the son of Anna, the scribe, was standing there with Joseph and took a bough of a willow tree and scattered the waters which Jesus had gathered into lakes. But the boy Jesus, seeing what he had done, became angry and said to them, thou fool, what harm did the lake do to thee that thou shouldest scatter the water? Behold, now thou shalt wither as a tree and shalt not bring forth either leaves or branches or fruit. And immediately he became withered all over. Then Joseph, calling the boy Jesus by himself, instructed him, saying, why doest thou such things to injure the people so that they hate us and prosecute us? But Jesus replied, I know that what thou sayest is not of thyself, but for thy sake I will say nothing, but they who have said these things to thee shall suffer everlasting punishment. And immediately they who had accused him became blind. Aren't you glad these aren't in the Bible? It's a false image or presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is full of these kind of things. So it's not that we don't have other information, but the early church leaders recognized that this was not of God. And we recognized ourselves, right? I just want to give you a sample so you would know the kind of things that others were writing after Christ himself and through the years. And so there's a whole volume plus others of what we call pseudepigrapha or false writings. But today, I want to introduce you to a man who knew Jesus Christ well. In fact, they grew up in the same household. In fact, he's the oldest of the other four brothers that Jesus would have, born of Joseph and Mary. His name is James, the brother of Jesus Christ. What was it like, I wonder, growing up with Jesus? Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? No. He was sinless. He had a sinless nature. The Bible's very clear about that. So here you are, James, having a sin nature, growing up with a brother without a sin nature. What was that like, I wonder? I mean, they were kids together. They were teens together. They probably worked together in Joseph's carpenter shop. The culture of that day, you did what Dad did. And so Joseph, I taught Jesus and James how to be good carpenters. But when Jesus was a carpenter, he made no mistakes. But James, as a carpenter, had to measure three times. Right? You know what it's like to measure and cut. So I want to look at these two men today as they relate to each other. We read in Matthew 13:57, Jesus, the older brother, first of all, their names. Both of their names were really Old Testament names. I mean, the culture of that day, you tended to name your child after someone in the Old Testament. Now, God told Joseph what Jesus was to be called, but Jesus Yeshua is the name. The English version of Yeshua is Jesus. It means Savior. But which Old Testament name is Jesus actually named after? Can you tell me? Joshua, sure. So Joshua in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. I wonder about James. Does James have an Old Testament equivalent? Can you give me the name in the Old Testament that James was named after? Starts with J, A, C, O, B. The name? Jacob. So Jacob in the Old Testament is James in the New Testament. Let's look at number one. I have several questions here. Was Mary a perpetual virgin? Why? Let's go to Matthew 13. Let's go to Matthew 13. And notice the last few verses of Matthew 13, beginning verse 23. I'm sorry, 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? That's a good question. Because they know he's Joseph's son. They know that he is a carpenter by trade. And so they were absolutely amazed when Jesus Christ spoke to them. And here's what they say, verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James? And every listing, we always have James first. Therefore, our conclusion is he's the oldest of Jesus' four brothers. And Joseph, King James, or Joseph here, Simon and Judas. And, of course, you know Judas will be Jude, who writes the book of Jude. So two of the brothers of Jesus Christ will write books of the Bible. And are not all his sisters with us? How many sisters? All we know is that at least two. We are never told how many sisters he has. Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own household. And he did not do many works there because of their unbelief, which is amazing. So my first question, was Mary a perpetual virgin, and why do I have to ask the question? Here's why. The Mother Church, what we would call the Roman Catholic Church today, believes that Mary was a perpetual virgin. In fact, I did some research on my iPad. I know what it is. Okay? It was in 451 A.D. that they declared that Mary would never have a relationship with any man, including Joseph. She would be a perpetual virgin. You say, Jerry, how did they get around this passage? I mean, we've got people named here. Truly, they have to be brothers, sisters of Jesus Christ. Here's their answer. Their answer is the possibility of three things. One is that these are cousins. These are not brothers of Jesus. They are cousins of Jesus Christ. Another possibility is that Joseph had them before he married Mary. In other words, they're Joseph's kids, but not Mary's kids. A third possibility is that Joseph would take a second wife, and the second wife would bear these children, but they weren't Mary's kids. You say, Jerry, why did they go to this extreme to try to tell us that Mary and Joseph never had a family? Because they want her to be a perpetual virgin, so she will never know any man and never have a relationship with any man. Here's why. They said in 1854, they call it the Immaculate Conception. Do you believe in the Immaculate Conception of Mary? Do you? No, we don't. It's not the virgin birth. They actually believed and taught that Mary herself was born without sin. In order for Jesus to be born without sin, we have to have his mother born without sin. And if she's going to be someone we can pray to, someone who will be sympathetic to us, someone who would be the kind of mother that we would go to when we hurt and fall and hurt ourselves, they wanted a woman who would be a perpetual virgin. And that would qualify her then to be a co-redeemer with the Lord Jesus Christ, which we reject. And then, in 1954, they pronounce the Assumption of Mary and say that as a sinless person with an incorrupt body, she was resurrected and went directly to heaven. The Bible does not teach any of that. So what do we do with Mary then? Do we honor her? Yes. Was she the mother of Jesus Christ? Yes. Is she the mother of God? Hardly. Was she a perpetual virgin? Hardly. Should we pray to Mary? Hardly. Can Mary somehow redeem us of our sins? Hardly. And so Mary can't do any of those things. I found out something I never heard before. The rosary, 166 beads. I never knew that. I knew what a rosary was, but I never knew how many beads. 166. 15 of those are for our Father. 150 are for Hail Mary. And so when someone is using beads to pray to God in heaven, it's really more to Mary, the Mother of God. Look at with me at Matthew 125. Let's look at Matthew 125. The Bible itself disputes all those views. In Matthew 1:25. And we read, but he, Joseph, knew her not until she had come given forth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He knew her not until. So did Joseph and Mary have a normal married life? Yes, they did, the Bible tells us. Okay, who are the children of Joseph and Mary? Let's also look at Matthew chapter 12 now. We looked at Matthew 13. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. And you'll find this interesting. Beginning in verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. Now, he doesn't say by cousins or children from another man or Joseph's kids before he married Mary. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother, my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so Christ is saying, yes, she's my mother. Yes, I have siblings. But you now, Christ is saying, you're my mother. You are my brothers. You are my sisters. In other words, there was a greater family and relationship that Christ was talking about here. When did James believe? Turn to John chapter 7, please. You're going to be surprised at this. John chapter 7. You would tend to think that a brother, maybe 2 years, 3 years younger than Jesus, he played with him, ate with him, they worked together all those years. Actually, I'm surprised when I read this passage. Verse 1 of chapter 7 of John. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths, or tabernacles, this always happens in the fall, sometime in September. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing." It's not that they didn't see the works. I mean, they knew his works. They knew that when he came in contact with a blind person, the blind person could then see. They knew that when he came in contact with a deaf person would be able to hear. They knew that when he came in contact with a person with leprosy, that his skin was healed. It's not that they didn't know that. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. So they recognize that he's a leader. They recognize some potential there. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. Does that surprise you? I remember when I first read that. It totally surprised me. How could they escape not recognizing that he was more than just their brother? How could they not recognize that when he did all the miracles and just his perfect life without ever sinning, this man never told a lie. This man never deceived his parents. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come. But your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast." Why does he tell them to do that? Because every Jewish male, 3 times a year, was to go to the festival or feast in Jerusalem. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles or booths. And so it was an obligation. And so we're surprised here that Christ doesn't go, but he doesn't go on purpose because he knows of their plan to kill him. "I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. And so the question then is, when did James believe? Because we know he does believe. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's find out more about James and his belief. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's interesting those to whom Christ appears after he's resurrected. Let's start in verse 3. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. This is Paul talking. In accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to his brother, James. Isn't that interesting? On purpose, Paul points out that Christ, on purpose, would visit, have a visit with his brother James after his resurrection. Then to the apostles, last of all to, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, Acts chapter 1. When does he become a believer in Christ? Acts chapter 1. Okay, Matthias has chosen to replace Judas. We come down to verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So his brothers now are present at Pentecost, that are at this prayer meeting time, as Christ has ascended into heaven. So from the time of Christ's death to the time of, this is 40 days later, James is a believer. So my conclusion is, it must have to do with the cross, with his resurrection, and his brother said, now we believe. Now we believe. Next question. What position did James have in the early church? You'll find this interesting also. Galatians chapter 1. So here's Paul now, who becomes a believer in Christ, and he has contact with James. Galatians chapter 1, beginning verse 18. Then after 3 years, this is Paul talking, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, or Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I find this interesting. Of the 12 apostles, we know that Judas Iscariot commits suicide. Matthias has chosen to replace him. Of the 12 apostles, not one of them becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. The man who becomes the head of the Jerusalem church is no other than James, the brother of Jesus Christ. James, the Lord's brother. Also turn with me, please. Well, yeah, let's go to the book of James. The book that he wrote. The book of James. Hebrews James. Here's something you'll find interesting. The majority of scholars tell us this. They believe that the very first book written in the New Testament was the book of James. Does that surprise you? You would tend to think that one of the Gospels would be the first written. Was it? You would think that maybe one of Paul's epistles would be the first written. They weren't. It's the book of James. And when you read the book of James, remembering that the very first book of the New Testament that was written, you find it quite fascinating. The things he has to say are quite fascinating. Then we come to the Reformation. A man by the name of Martin Luther. Now, you know Martin Luther's story. Roman Catholic priest, monk. And he's reading his Bible. He shouldn't have been doing that, but he's reading his Bible. He's reading the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, and guess what happens? Martin Luther is saved. A Roman Catholic priest, a monk, gets Christ. He's saved, born again. And he recognized and realized what he has been saved from. Because as a Roman Catholic, It was always grace plus merit. In other words, not grace alone, but it's always grace plus what you need to do to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, in light of that, I want to read something from the book of James. Go with me to James chapter 2. And I want you to see why Martin Luther had a problem with the book of James. In fact, when Martin Luther produced the first Bible in German, he didn't know what to do with the book of James. I'll tell you in a minute why. In fact, he called it a right strong epistle. In fact, Martin Luther made James the last book of the German Bible, because he didn't even want to put it in the scriptures. And some friends of his convinced him he had to include the book of James. You can't leave James out of the Bible. Let's find out why Luther had a problem with the book of James. Let's start in verse 14 of chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Luther had a problem. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And Luther said, wait a minute. I got a problem here. And this is the problem. All his life, he was depending on grace plus human merit to get to heaven. And when he went to the book of Galatians and Romans, he discovered it's only by faith. I don't need human merit. And so when he read this, and James is saying, you need human merit, Luther was saying, wait a minute now, you don't need human merit to get to heaven. His problem was he didn't read James carefully. Right? What is James saying? Here's what James is saying. James is saying that you are saved by faith, you're saved by grace, but a demonstration of that should follow by what you do. Right? We believe that. Don't we believe that? I mean, if you know Jesus Christ and you don't live for Christ, something's wrong, something's missing. In other words, what you do has to demonstrate what you believe. If you believe something that's never demonstrated by what you do, then that faith is vain, James says. So Luther's problem was not understanding the implications of James. Is James in the Bible on purpose? Yes. Are we glad it's there? Yes. Is there a message for us today? Surely. Okay? Something else in the book of James, James chapter 1. I want to show you something else. I don't know why they translate this way, because it I think deceives us in some way. I want you to look at James 1:1. I'm going to read it as you find it in your Bible. Then I'm going to read it out as you would find it from the original text. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the diaspora. I read it. Dispersion is the diaspora. Greetings. I'm going to read it now as you find it in the Greek text. James, a bondservant or bondslave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several things I remember remarkable about this book. Don't you find it interesting that James does not say, Jesus is my brother? Don't you find that, I mean, wouldn't you want to say that? I mean, if you're the brother of Jesus Christ, I mean, you live with Christ, you grew up with Christ, wouldn't you want to be tempted to say, he's my brother? We're talking about my brother now. Instead, he says, James, a slave. It's doulos there. It's the word slave. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of boldly proclaiming, he's my brother. I grew up with him. I know him. I knew him well. I'm a slave of God the Father, and I'm a slave of his Son, Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? In other words, his relationship was of recognizing authority. His relationship was that of more than a servant. But he's saying, he is in charge of my life. I am truly, wholly devoted to Jesus Christ. Are you able to say that? I'd ask myself again, Jerry, how are you doing as a slave? Ownership. Submission. What's God's best for us? We need to be in submission to him. He's my God. Am I fully in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior? Or do I want to be in charge? Or is he in charge? So what? Is your faith genuine? Is your faith genuine? You can grow up around the things of Jesus and not go to heaven, right? There are all kinds of people who grow up in church and are going to miss heaven. It can happen here at Eastwood. You can attend Eastwood all your life and not go to God's heaven. You can hear sermon after sermon after sermon, hundreds of sermons, and still go to hell. Isn't that sad? Am I a member of Jesus' family? Remember what he said? You're my mother. You're my brother. You're my sister. In other words, it's an intimate relationship. I'm the brother of Jesus Christ. I'm a child of my father. I'm adopted into the family, right? I'm adopted. I'm a joint heir. But my name's in the will. Am I a bond servant or slave to my God, to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior? Father, we thank you for the story of James. There's more to be said. He will be a martyr for Christ. That's the kind of relationship he had to Christ. He was willing to die for the cause of Christ, and he did. The Spirit of God used this man to write a book of the Bible. And James is one of the most interesting books to read and to study. So practical. James talks about how we should live. It's one thing to have faith in Christ and faith in God, but do you live it? His was concerned with how we lived it. He talks about the tongue. He talks about all kinds of relationships. He talks about sin. Father, we thank you for James. Father, we thank you for that day when not only did he know Jesus as a brother, but he knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for the family of Jesus, the lessons we can learn from each one. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.